Today we're going to continue our study in Luke. On Luke chapter 7. And I want to review a bit from last week, if maybe you weren't here. We looked at a statement that Jesus made that was very amazing. And this is Luke 7, verse 28. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, meaning John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And that seems like a rather shocking statement. And I think emotionally, most of us feel like that can't be true. So how can that be true? So let's pray for a minute, and I'll discuss that again, and then we'll read the next account. Father, thank you for a chance to be together and to study your word. Thank you that your word has power. Thank you that your word bears fruit. And so we pray it would be planted in our hearts and minds and bear good fruit for you. Amen. How significant is it when you receive Jesus into your life and call him your Lord and Savior? Yeah, very. Eternal. It's eternal. It's very big. It's huge. Think of some of the things that happens when you do that. You're born again. Your sins are no longer counted against you. You're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and God's Son. You become a member of God's family or God's household. You have a spirit within you that cries, Abba, Father, Daddy. So there's this tremendous change that takes place. Even as I pointed out last week, that Jesus coming into the world, his life, the way he lived his life, he brought God's kingdom, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. It's the most momentous event in all of history. And there's a demarcation, B.C., before Christ, A.D., in the year of our Lord, after his arrival. The same is true in our lives. There's a before Christ person, a before Christ Janine, a before Christ Charlie, and there's a in Christ, hallelujah, Janine and Charlie are personal person. That it's a demarcation for us as well. I thought of an example for this. Peter and Evan Hill got married about a year and a half ago. Up until that time, they had independent lives, even if they loved each other and everything else. When they got married, everything changed. So they're no longer just two independent people. They're one in marriage and in Christ. They can't just make decisions any way they want to anymore. They have to take into consideration the other person and how that's going to affect their marriage. Evan changed her name to Hill. It's pretty big, right? You change your name. She's stuck with me as a father-in-law, okay? Things change, all right? There's nothing she can do about that. So they entered into a covenant with each other, and that changes everything. And that's what becoming a Christian is. You're entering into the new covenant with Jesus, the Son of God. Everything changes when that happens. And so I'm trying to get us out of a, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, which the focus is I'm kind of a low life kind of person. It's how we sometimes feel about ourselves. And to seeing ourselves as Christ sees us, as God sees us, and as Scripture tells us who we are as a new people. If Evan started just kind of looking at herself as like, well, I'm just like single, I'm Evan Gray, and you know what I mean? She started kind of whatever, reverting back to her old life. It's like, Evan, wait, what are you doing? You're married. Like, you're not that person anymore. How much more so when we have faith in Jesus and you're partakers of his new covenant? So on your outline, only Jesus can make you greater than John the Baptist. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that again. Secondly, in our own lives, there's a before Christ and an in Christ distinction. And it's good to remember that. Let's look at Ephesians 2. We looked at this last week. I want to review a couple of these scriptures again. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Then skipping to verse 3. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because, why? We are united with Christ Jesus. That's amazing. If you know the right person, if you have the right relationship, things change. Lee's testimony today. You go in, you're at the mercy of this consulate worker. If they have favor on you, you get your visa and you get to travel. And if they don't have favor on you, you're lost. You got to wait. This past August, I traveled to Nigeria. Many of you remember that. I went to visit my friend Chibuzo. And we went to a 50th Jubilee birthday celebration of his favorite niece. And she's his favorite because her father died when she was a baby, and she raised her as her own daughter for 14 years. At the reception, a big dinner, you know, music, band, like a big wedding reception for like 400 or 500 people, I come in. And how do you know? Sometimes you come in and you think, where do I sit? And sometimes it can be this uncomfortable feeling. Jesus gives us advice, right? Where should you sit? Just take an unimportant place. And so I'm coming in, and I'm kind of like, okay, I don't know where I sit. And, you know, someone comes, oh, Dave, you're here. And they escort me, and there's like this name tag at my place, at the head table, Dave Hill. How much did I have to do with determining where I sit? Zero. Okay. Cheeb's niece is Eva. Eva and her husband paid for the party. It's their celebration, and they get to determine who sits where. And so I could have sat with Cheeb's sons a couple tables over, but they put me right at the head table with the family and Chibuzo and the bishops and the local, you know, chiefs, and there's like 15 people. I'm right there with them. It's God's doing. It's not your doing. Where you're seated in God's economy isn't about you and what you've done. God's chosen you. So number three, God, not you, determines where you're seated. And where are you seated? With Christ. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. That's where you are now. Hallelujah. So the next point, you must learn to see yourself seated with Jesus. It's grace. It's wonderful. We're supposed to be excited about it. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now what? You have received mercy. How many of you would like to go to a big party like I went to and get seated at the head table? Be honest. Yeah, absolutely. My wife would. So I want the Holy Spirit to make this real to us that we're seated with God. That's amazing. It's wonderful. Nudge the person next to him and say, you're more important than you think you are. Why? Because of Jesus. You have faith. Your faith is more precious than gold. All right, we're going to keep moving now to the next passage in Luke 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, She began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He replied, "Say it, teacher." "A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 pieces of silver, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." How many of you like this story? Yeah, this has to be one of our favorite stories in Scripture. Now, for us to take this to heart and get the most benefit from it, we have to understand the nature of the Pharisees. The Pharisees would be like the Orthodox Jews of our day. They're the people who are totally committed to the law of Moses. They memorize the law of Moses. They make sure they don't do anything that's contrary to God's law. They don't eat or touch anything that's unclean. So it's very important to them. There were some Orthodox Jews in our neighborhood when we lived in another place in Brighton years ago, and my son David befriended one of the boys at the park, and if you talk to them, it's like if I went to say, "Oh, hello," and like went to shake her hand, she wouldn't shake my hand. Not being mean, that's just contrary to their practice. Like, you just don't shake strange men's hands. That would be considered improper or unclean. And so this is the setting of the story. So Jesus gets invited into this guy's house whose his whole life is about being clean and nothing that displeases God, and they're in there, and who shows up? The sinful, quote-unquote, woman. Now, most Bible scholars think the whole tenor of that means this woman is an immoral woman. She's either promiscuous, she's a prostitute. The Message translates that she's the town harlot. Now, let's just imagine this for a second, even if we're not Pharisees. If we're at the Hodges and there's a dinner, and suppose it's the summer and Ed has sandals on, and this woman that we kind of know is loose and of poor character comes in, and she's weeping on Ed's feet, and she's wiping Ed's feet with her hair, how are we all going to feel like if we're sitting around the table? Like, this is awkward. This is uncomfortable. In a Pharisee's house, this woman would never think of entering the house, and he would absolutely not let this woman come on his property. The only reason she's there is because of Jesus. So they didn't have breaking newscasts back then. You know, like you watch the evening news and they go, "Breaking news." On Thanksgiving, the breaking news story on WBZ, whatever it was that somebody went in reverse too fast at Flanagan's Market and ran into the guy who was like getting the shopping carts and collecting them. I thought, wow, am I supposed to be excited about that news story? But I thought, if that's the only thing happening in Boston, I guess that's a good night. You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. If they had a breaking news story that day in Jerusalem, the story would be, "There's a prostitute at the Pharisee's house." And people would be like, "What?" That's what I mean, that's the nature of what's happening. And so here we have this awkward story. And this guy's thinking, well, if Jesus were really a prophet, obviously he's not, he'd know who and what sort of person is touching him. So that's the key word there. It's like someone unclean is touching you, Jesus. You're like, what kind of prophet are you? Now, the interesting thing is Jesus answered the man when he didn't ask a question. He read his mind. And he tells a story, and the guy doesn't seem to pick up on it right away. Was Jesus a prophet? Yes. Jesus knew what he was thinking. So he told the story of two men who were in debt. They borrowed more money than they could repay. And so he's setting the guy up, right? So let's get to our outline. Number five, the kind of woman at the Pharisee's home, that situation was absolutely shocking. It was scandalous. That's why I call this teaching the scandalous grace of Jesus. I mean, we would all feel uncomfortable if we were Jesus and this lady was doing what she was doing. The next point is, it was her great love for Jesus that gave her great courage. Somehow she'd heard the message that Jesus preached and believed it. That a person like her. I've read a number of books where they talk to women who were prostitutes or used to be prostitutes, and they talk about how much shame they have in their life. Badly they feel about themselves deep down. And so here's this person with this shame in a place where she's despised and hated. And she realizes she's forgiven. And so she's willing to bear that rejection, that animosity, to show her gratitude to Jesus. It's beautiful. So the story is the men owe two debts, one 500 pieces of silver, 150. It's like 20 months of wages and 2 months of wages, and they can't repay. It's a common theme in Scripture that Jesus compares your sins to a debt that is so big you can't pay it back. People understand that, right? We get not having enough money. God wants you to get the point of your sin. And so Jesus asks a good question. He says, Simon, he graciously forgave them both. Who do you think will love him more? And he answered correctly, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you're right. He said, Simon, by the way, since I came in here, there's a custom in our culture that someone washes your feet when you come into the house for dinner. You didn't do that for me, but this woman has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You forewent the customary anointing my head with oil. She's anointed my feet with perfume and kissed them constantly. You gave me no kiss, but she has not ceased kissing my feet since I've been in here. So therefore, her sins, which are what? Many. Which person is she in the story? She's the 500 pieces of silver, 20 months, 2 years of wages sinner. Have been forgiven because she loves much. But he who's forgiven little, what? Loves little. Here's what I would like us to take home. If we want to deeply love the Lord, we must gain a deep conviction of our sins. Do you agree with that? Because if we kind of feel like, hey, I'm not that bad, I'm pretty good. The Pharisee was like, hey, I'm good, man. I'm keeping every law that there is under heaven. So how much did he love the Lord? Well, not that much in a way. He's missing the essence of atonement and forgiveness. And so it's important for us to be able to sense. If you, some of you kids growing up in a Christian home, you may not have one of those exciting Mrs. Hill testimonies of, you know, drinking at fraternity parties and becoming a Christian later. You know, my testimony is really boring. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad said I was the original straight arrow. But somehow, God impressed on me my need for a Savior. And I was aware of my own selfishness, pride, things that God says are very wrong, even though I was a good kid. And so I just want to encourage, we all have to come to that sense of conviction of sin, and we need forgiveness from God. We need to help people around us get to that place. It's unpopular to think that way or talk that way in America today. It's all about feel good about yourself. Jesus came to set the oppressed free. He came to comfort those who mourn, but he didn't come to like make everybody feel good about themselves just the way they are. He came to expose what we're really like and say, wow, I need God. I need a relationship with God to heal me. That's what he's about. But what do we need an equally great conviction of? If you're really convicted of your sins, are you just going to love God so much? No, you're going to feel like, I'm in trouble. And we tend to withdraw from God, like Adam and Eve. We hide. So we need an equally great conviction of what? Forgiveness. And so when that realization of forgiveness comes, it's wonderful. Think of a time when you were deeply sorrowful about your sin, and God just gave you that realization that you're forgiven. He loves you. He's not kicking you out of the family. It's great. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. We have to like hang on to those moments. Right, Nate, you remember when that happened to you at Celebration Northeast? Wasn't that great? Yeah, I mean, you came and shared it with us. You told us like, yeah, God just showed me that he loves me, and even when I mess up, he still loves me. We need that. So on your sheet, number 7, Jesus compared your sins to a debt you cannot repay. The next point is the more you're forgiven, the more you'll love Jesus. What was one of the snide things people were thinking when Jesus told the woman she's forgiven? Yeah, who does this guy think he is, forgiving sins? I mean, that is kind of bold, right? Somebody's, you know, sinning whenever I'm Dave Hill, I just say, oh, your sins are forgiven. I forgive you. People are like, who do you think you are? And so that's what they felt. Jesus, especially in Luke's gospel, we see him continually making his authority an issue. And that's the next fill-in. He has authority. He has authority to forgive. He has authority over the Sabbath. He has authority to heal. He has authority to tell demons to leave. He's got the authority. If you need forgiveness, Jesus is the person you need because he has the power and authority to forgive you. So our first important lesson is be aware of our sins. Welcome conviction of sin in your life. Any of you ever get defensive when someone's trying to point out something wrong with you? Ari's amazing. He never gets defensive. Sometimes Igor and I will be in this discussion. She'll go, Dave, you're just being defensive. Like, I'm the pastor of the church for crying out loud. We get defensive, right? Our pride enters in like, no, no. And so we have to allow that. Wait a second. I need to humble myself and look at myself. What have I done wrong? And own it. That's very important for us as Christians. Then we have to be able to believe that when we confess that, we really get forgiven. The second big point is there's hope for very sinful people. Can we say amen to that? This woman was a big-time sinner. Jesus welcomed her and saw her humility and forgave all her sins and used her as a mirror to this proud man to show him that, like, you don't understand God and his kingdom very well, even though you're very devoted. The hope for sinful people is they can love Jesus how much? A lot, very much. So did you get those fill-ins? Become convinced of two great things, our sin and God's forgiveness. And the next point, there is hope for very sinful people. They can love Jesus a lot. So when I was invited into the Suffolk County Jail a couple weeks ago to share and preach the first, you know, inaugural worship service we had, my friend, I believe that these guys can be forgiven. So I don't know. I mean, I'm sure they've done a lot of things wrong. But we have a message. It's good news. So they can love Jesus a lot. And that should be our hope with people. This person could be in, you see someone, we tend to look, oh man, that guy's a real lowlife, or that person's a real jerk. That person could love Jesus more than you one day. And so we should have that in our hearts. That's how we should learn to think about people around us, not just see them in their sinfulness and flesh, but to see, like, this person could actually be great for God one day. I have a friend, and this guy would be a great evangelist. You know what I mean? He's always, like, promoting something. He's always trying to get you engaged or doing things like, Lord, could you, like, save him, man? Like, he would lead lots of people to you if you saved him. So we need to see people that way. So what hope does a harlot or promiscuous woman have in being greater than John the Baptist? If we get back to last week. Well, she can be forgiven and love Jesus more than anybody else. Jesus welcomes her and elevates her. Hallelujah. That's the good news. So again, we have to learn to see ourselves in Christ. Remember, there's a before Christ in your life and an in Christ now. We should never forget our sinful past. Paul said at one time, I'm not even worthy of being an apostle. I was the chief of sinners. I persecuted Christians. I helped kill them. I don't deserve this. But is that how he, like, went around the rest of his life? Oh, I can't believe I, you know, persecuted and killed Christians. And that's just like Paul just kind of had this black cloud following him around. No. He had this work of God in his life where he was able to give that to God. I don't think it happened in one day, brothers and sisters. He talked about going to, like, Arabia by himself for a time of years and all these different things that happened. God's sorting things out in his life. But he came to a conclusion that God had called him to be an apostle and to take the message of the gospel to people who had never heard. And he did it with everything he had. Let's be like that. So you could put it this way. The old you was capable of doing good things because you're made in the image of God, but you were lost. The new you in Christ is capable of sinning. Anybody fall short last week? Yeah, so you're saying, like, Dave, I don't feel like I'm seated with Christ. Well, it's not about feelings. You're a new person now. Yes, you're capable of sinning, but you're forgiven. You're part of the family. Sammy, did you ever get kicked out of the family for disobeying? Nope, you're still in there. They're letting you stay. Right, we don't get kicked out of the family just because we mess up. And so do you see the difference? And we have to learn to see ourselves that way. It's important. The apostles championed the greatness of Jesus' redemption, but they were realistic about our sinful nature. On the back of your sheet, this is our closing scripture. So actually, the worship team can come on up and get ready. We're going to take communion together. This is Colossians 3. This is one of the scriptures I read to us last week. Let's close with this and see this point I'm trying to make. Paul wrote, since then, you've been raised with Christ, seated at the head table. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So that's the before Christ you died. And the new you, you're hidden with Christ in God. That is awesome. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This next verse is what I'm getting at. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Just pause there. Do you see how practical Paul is? He's not even leaving anything to the imagination, like, don't sin anymore. No, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, anger, malice, greed. That's idolatry, by the way. He nails us. Now, is that contradicting that we're seated with Christ? No, he's just saying, live as someone who's seated with Christ. Live as someone who's been ransomed by God. Live as a new person. Live as someone who's a child of the King. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its Creator. Do you think you can do that this week? All right, good. So let's take a minute to quiet our hearts. I'm going to pray for us. Father, I just thank you. I pray that you would write these things on our hearts. Jesus, thank you for loving that woman that other people despised. Thank you for bearing with the awkwardness, having someone wet your feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Thank you that you didn't have a reaction or say, leave me alone. Like we would, you accepted her gratitude, her love, her honoring you. Thank you. Thank you for the hope that there is for very sinful people. I pray that we would have that attitude towards the people around us. Can we say amen to that? Let us have that attitude towards people around us. They have a potential to love you a lot. Father, I pray that you would convince us that there's an old us before Christ and a new us in Christ. Convince us, Holy Spirit. Convince us that when we sin, it doesn't mean we're not new people. It just means we need to repent. We need to put it to death. We need to fight a good fight. Father, give us grace to battle against our wrong desires. In Jesus' name, amen.